Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Philemon. Last week we started a study in this wonderful little book. It's one chapter long, 25 verses long. As I mentioned last week, Colossae was a city, one of three at the foot of a mountain, the other two being Laodicea and Ephesus. So it was one of three cities at the base of a mountain in a river valley. And this letter is penned by the Apostle Paul while he is in house arrest in Rome. And he pens it to Philemon, who is a member of the church in Colossae. And we'll continue our study in this book tonight. The name of the message is Words of Grace. Last week we looked at the first four verses of this wonderful book, which Robert Hawker calls a literary masterpiece. A literary masterpiece. And Paul wrote this personal letter to his dear brother Philemon. He's writing in hope that Philemon would receive Onesimus, who's a runaway slave of Philemon, who had wronged Philemon and fled to Rome. And by God's sovereign almighty power and purpose, he had heard Paul preach the gospel at Rome, and the Holy Spirit made it effectual and regenerated Onesimus under the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Onesimus is a very clear picture of a lost sheep of God. We've fallen in Adam. We've fled from our Master's presence in our natural state. We've fled from our Master's presence in our natural state. But God's sovereign purpose and His sovereign grace arrested us at the appointed time. Arrested us at the appointed time. Stopped us in our tracks. Stopped us in our tracks. And His mercy and grace was given to us in the salvation of our souls in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our substitute and our surety, which we'll see next week in the concluding message, that is brought out so clearly that He's our substitute and our surety. And it's brought forth when Paul says, put that on my account. Let's read the whole epistle right now. Or we'll read to verse 22. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to Epaphra and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient or fitting, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. A brother, beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as myself. Look at this in verse 18. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. What a picture of Christ as surety for his people. He's saying, if he wronged you, put it on my account. Put it on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self beside. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But wherewithal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Let's go back and read verses 4 to 16. That's what we'll be looking at tonight. Again, Onesimus is a picture of a lost sheep of God having fled the presence of his master. And we were arrested in our tracks, beloved. We really were. Verses 4 to 16. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead, in thy place, he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now Paul, we know from his epistles that Paul was a very thankful man. He was a very, very thankful man. And this is often brought forth in his writings. He's always thanking God for believers. He thanks God for the grace and the mercy that he's received. He was a very thankful man. And we see in verse 4 that Paul writes to his dear brother. And remember, he's writing to a dear, dear brother in Christ. Someone he's really close to. And that's evident in the letter. That's evident in the style that he's writing in. So clear how this is a personal letter to a dear brother in Christ. And he tells him in verse 4 that he's thankful for him. And that he prays for him. Often. And we're thankful for the brethren, aren't we? And we pray for them. And look what he says. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. And note in verse 4, who Paul is thankful to. Who he's thankful to. And I ask you, is it not the same for all of God's people? Paul's thanks are directed right to God. Right to God. Right to God, who is the Father of all mercies. and who is the God of all comfort. I thank my God, he says, making mention of thee always in my prayers. He's thankful to God because he knows that God is the source of all mercy and of all grace. He knows that. He's tasted that the Lord is gracious, hasn't he? Just like Peter wrote. He's tasted that. He's tasted that the Lord is gracious and all his sins are forgiven. In Christ Jesus our Lord. And he knows that it's only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that all his sins are washed away. He knows that. And he's thankful to God. And he knows that Philemon is only his brother by the grace of God. And that he is only he's Philemon's brother only by the grace of God. And so he's thankful to God. He's thankful to the one who is the source again of all grace and of all mercy. And we've read in the epistles, and we've seen it multiple times in messages, where Paul, that portion of Scripture where Paul says, I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy. We saw it in one of our readings on the weekend. I obtained mercy. And every believer can say that. I've obtained mercy. I didn't seek it. I didn't seek it at all. But I've obtained it. It's been shown to me in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he knows that the same grace that he's received is the same grace that all those in Christ have received. And he therefore gives thanks to the one who has shown God's elect grace. And that's the Father. He says, I thank my God, Jehovah. The Father. He thanks the Father. And we know faith is a gift of God. We know that. It's a gift of God. It's a result of his grace to us. And the fruit of the Spirit is also from God, isn't it? It's God the Holy Spirit who produces the fruit of the Spirit in us. And therefore I ask you, can we thank God enough? Can it ever be said, well, that fella or that guy or that lady, they thank God too much? No, we're continuously thankful, aren't we? And we're thankful because of the wonderful things he's done for us. Therefore, we thank God. Not just for our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but for the grace and mercy we've received too. And that's evident here. He says very clearly, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. He's thankful to God. So we see here then that believers in Christ are a thankful people. We're a thankful people. And we're a prayerful people too. We see that here too. A prayerful people. Now some folks think that you have to go in your closet and you pray for hours. When you're going through the day, just thank the Lord for the wonderful things he's done for you. You can pray to the Lord anywhere you are. You can pray in a crowded room, silently to our King. Or you can go in your room and close the door and pray. But don't make it a spectacle. Because the minute you do that, then, my oh my. No. Just quietly offer up prayer. I love the prayer of the publican. God be merciful to me, a sinner. It's wonderful. And you know what? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We looked at that on the weekend too. That's a promise. What? That we may obtain grace to help in time of need. Nothing is too small to take to the one who controls all things. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing's too big for him either. Nothing. And God's people, we're thankful And we're a thankful people and we're a prayerful people. Why? Because we want to give God all the glory. We want to give Him all the glory. Because He alone's worthy, isn't He? No one else is worthy of our praise. We're not worthy of anybody's praise. But God is worthy of all our praise. And so we praise Him in prayer. We praise Him in song like we just did. When we're singing them hymns, don't let it just become commonplace. Sing praises to our God. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins and sinners plunged beneath that flood. I love that song. I love how we sang that with joy in our hearts. Lose all of their guilty sins, all because of His precious blood. It's wondrous. It's wondrous. Oh, it's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. And as a result of even singing that song, does it not make us thankful for what the Lord's done for us? And then we read in the Scriptures that Christ is our surety. He's our Redeemer. And it just makes you even more thankful. Each time the Gospel's preached, it makes the believer thankful because it points us to our utter inability to save ourselves, and it points to the all-sufficient Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The all that a sinner needs is found in Him, nowhere else. So we are thankful to a source entirely outside ourselves, and that's God. We're thankful to Him. We're thankful to the giver of all grace. And that's who our God is. The Scripture says He's the God of all comfort. He's the giver of the grace that we've received. Again, therefore, He alone is worthy of all our praise. Let's read verses 5 to 7, and we see that Paul tells Philemon what he's grateful for. That which is manifested in Philemon, and we know this is all by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the fact that Philemon has shown love and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints is a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, beloved. And love and faith are expressed as graces, but the result, they're a result of God's grace. Which is given to us. Which is given to us. The gift of faith. And as a result of the gift of faith given to us, love and faith are expressed. Truth is established. And Paul speaks of the communication of Philemon's faith in verse 6. And that's a result of a work of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's read verses 5 to 7. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now note what is brought forth here in verses 6 and 7. The fact that the source of every good thing that is in you or me as believers is all because we're in Christ. All because we're in Christ. Through faith, which is again the gift of God, comes hearing. And hearing by the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit has to illuminate. And it's God, the Holy Spirit, that regenerates us, we're born again, and gives us faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, He gets all the glory. Now think of this in contrast to the unbeliever or the reprobate. They refuse to acknowledge God. Turn, if you would, to Romans. Romans chapter 1. They refuse to acknowledge God. Romans chapter 1. The unbeliever and the reprobate, they refuse. And the only way we acknowledge God is by God giving faith, beloved, which is a gift from God. We know as believers, if God had left us where we were, we never would have known Him. Look at this. In verses 21 and then 28. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. They're given over to themselves, beloved. Praise God. That alone should make us thankful that God didn't leave us where we were, that He didn't give us over to ourselves. My. And for the born-again believer, they know that the wisdom and the revelation that they have been given of Christ, it's not to exalt us. It's not for us to say, look what I know. It's not for that. It's not to begin a process whereby one becomes more holy by doing things or makes a better version of themselves by doing things. No. No, we've been given these things for the acknowledgement of God, of who He is. It's God who gave them to us. It's God who gave us all knowledge that we have. Any wisdom we have comes from Him. Any knowledge of Christ that we have, it must be revealed. It's all by grace. And we, when the Lord reveals Himself to us, we know that our God is the God of all mercy. We know that we're only forgiven by the grace of God. We know that we're only saved by the grace of God. We know we're only redeemed by the grace of God. We know that. And we're given this understanding that we might acknowledge that it was God who was gracious to us. It's not to exalt us. It's not to get us puffed up. It's for us to acknowledge our utter inability to save ourselves. And that if God hadn't have saved us, we'd still be dead in trespasses and sins. Therefore, a result of that, well, we're thankful, aren't we? We praise Him. God had mercy on me. Yeah. Because it pleased Him to do so. That's what the believer says. On me, but the Scripture says, because it pleased Him to do so. It's wondrous. Now, in the religious world, they often talk about love and faith. And even it's even praised and applauded when that person must really love the Lord. Well, how can you see in their heart? How can you see in their heart? My. And the reason that I'm bringing that up is because in religion, It's preached and taught as if love and faith are generated by man's works, which we know it's not. Ask yourself, did you love the brethren before the Lord saved you? You know, you may have known a few of them and you may have relationships, but I'm talking about, did you love Christ? Did you love the gospel? Didn't want to have nothing to do with it. I knew a few Christians. I didn't want to have anything to do with them. But now everything's turned upside down. The only people I want to be around is the Lord's people. It's amazing. So in the religious world, they often talk about love and faith being something that you can muster up. And you know, I know from experience in the religious world that you come away feeling like you fail so much. You never measure up. And it's natural. You don't have to even though it's commanded in the Scriptures for us to love the brethren, we love them naturally as believers. We don't have to muster up the love that we have for the gospel. We don't have to muster up the love that we have for God's people. It's already there. It's shed abroad in our hearts, beloved. And in the religious world's form of love and faith is often helpful and comforting to the recipient of it, but it does not acknowledge God. Because it does not acknowledge God as its absolute source. That's what I meant to say. It doesn't acknowledge God as the absolute source. No, there's always something that man has to do. But you know what that shows us? When people mix anything like that in, it unmasks what is the high end of man's depravity. A carnal, fleshy endeavor to bring recognition to oneself in comfort in a refuge of lies. That's exactly what it does. So we see here in the text that Paul brings forth that God is the source in verse 4 of all grace and mercy for the believer. And it's manifested, the work of God is manifested in the fact of Philemon's faith and love. And Paul hits on that because he knows the origin of that faith and love that Philemon has. He knows it only comes from God. It only comes from God. Look what he says, that the communication, look, verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. There he hits the key, right there. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So again, Paul acknowledges the source of Philemon's love and faith. In verse 4, he knows its origin. And note the great joy that Paul feels knowing that it is God who has done this work in Philemon. It's God who's done this work in Philemon. Because again, grace and love has been manifested to him and the brethren by Philemon as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 5 again. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, he's first and foremost, and toward all saints. It doesn't say just the ones that get along with. It says all saints. All saints. All of them. And so Paul feels great joy in the Lord that this has been manifested by the Holy Spirit of God, because it's the fruit of the Spirit in Philemon. It's his work. It's the Spirit's work. And the inward man, the new man in Paul, is refreshed by the graciousness of Philemon. He's refreshed by it. And think upon this. We know that he's pleading for Onesimus, but his words are for every believer here, aren't they? His words are for every believer and stand as a given truth to the effect of your love and kindness toward the brethren. Where there is no love for the brethren, we've clearly seen in our studies in 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, where there's no love for the brethren, there's no life. There's no life. Doesn't matter what a person professes. There's no work of the Holy Spirit of God, because we know that this is a manifestation of God's work. Let's read verse 7 one more time, and we'll see a wonderful, refreshing word here. Look at this. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. See the word refreshed there in verse 7? It means to cease from labor. To pause and regroup, to rest in Christ, to cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength, to repose. Our great God is acknowledged as the source of Philemon's love, faith and love. Therefore, we can conclude that the believer in Christ is what he is and knows what he is, acknowledging that we are what we are by the grace of God. By the grace of God. We're saved, redeemed people by the grace of God, by the mercy of God. It's wonderful. Again, he gets all the glory. And Paul, he's refreshed. he takes comfort in the fact of Philemon's faith and love. It comforts him because he knows that the same faith and love that he has, that he's received, is the same faith and love that Philemon's received. And the same faith and love that every believer has received. Let's read verses 8 to 14 now. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I beseech thee, being such in one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Now we know that Paul is writing to Philemon about his runaway slave Onesimus. And he here begins his request to Philemon to receive Onesimus as a brother beloved in Christ. The first mention of Onesimus is in this portion, which is in verse 10. The first mention of Onesimus is found in verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And Paul in verse 8 brings forth that he could, look at verse 8, he brings forth that he could as an apostle of Christ and a minister of the gospel use his authority and command Philemon to receive Onesimus and to forgive him and to be reconciled to him. We believers are commanded to love one another, and that's what he's bringing forth here too. We're commanded to be reconciled to one another and to forgive those who sin against us. He says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. So upon this foundation, the apostle could have commanded Philemon to do what was right, but we see him bring forth that which is the true and proper motivation for all good works. Look at verse 9. Yet for love's sake. Yet for love's sake. I beseech thee. Yet for love's sake, I beseech thee. So ponder this wonderful truth. That God has forgiven us of all our sins. For whose sake? For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Because of his great love for those he gave to Christ, and that love was manifested in the fact that he chose us in Christ. And that he sent his son to die on Calvary's cross for us. And we are purchased and redeemed by his precious shed blood. And then we're called by the Holy Spirit of God with an effectual calling. So Paul brings forth here, for love's sake, I beseech thee. For the sake of the love of Paul, that he had for Philemon, and that Philemon had for Paul. Not only for the fact of the love of God towards us, but for the fact of the love that they had for one another. And for the sake of Philemon, the love Philemon had for Onesimus, who was now a true believer in Christ. And note in verse 9, Paul mentions his age and brings forth that he is now a prisoner for the gospel's sake. He says, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Again, he brings forth, "For love's sake, I rather beseech thee." This advice to receive Onesimus not only comes from him as an apostle, not only comes to Philemon from Paul as an elder, but also comes to Philemon from Paul as a dearly beloved brother. A dearly beloved brother. One who's beloved of the Father. And we know one of considerable wisdom and experience. And one, this interceding for Onesimus comes from one who has proved his devotion to Christ. He's proved his devotion to Christ. He's suffered for Christ, hasn't he? And note in verse 10, Paul brings forth for the first time again Onesimus. He says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Paul calls Onesimus his son, not only out of true Christian love for him, but because Paul was his spiritual father. Onesimus had been saved under the preaching of Paul. Though Paul was bound in the house which he was in, and he was under Roman guard. Think of this. Paul was bound in the house. He couldn't leave the house. He was under house arrest. So he's bound to stay in that house. But the word of God was not bound, was it? It was not bound. It's not bound, beloved. No one cages up the word of God. People may slice it and take it out of context and make lies out of it, which a natural man does, but oh, the Word of God goes forth with power, doesn't it? Oh, when the gospel is preached, it goes forth with power. So the Word of God was not bound. And Onesimus, remember, Paul could receive, last week we looked at how Paul could, he could receive visitors when he was there in this house. And so the Word of God was not bound, and Onesimus was, again, by the Word of God, preached by Paul in prison, regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He made that Word effectual. And as a result of that, Onesimus was a very dear brother to him. A very dear brother. Now, before we read verse 11, let us consider the name Onesimus. Onesimus. And what it means. In the Greek, Onesimus is defined as, this is incredible. In the Greek, Onesimus is defined as profitable or useful. Profitable or useful. With that in mind, let's read verse 11. "Which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." In the past, Onesimus had been an unprofitable servant. He had been a bad example to other servants. He was a rebel in heart, like all natural men and women. And he had wronged Philemon and he had fled to Rome. Let's turn again to Romans in chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Think upon this. All natural men and women born into this world are by nature unprofitable to God. good for nothing, one commentator said. And this is actually what the Word of God proclaims. Now, natural man hates to hear that. Oh, it just grates on the pride of man. Listen to these words that Paul wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. These are not my words. This is the Word of God. Listen to what it says here. Look at what it says here. Romans chapter 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That verse means what it says. In our natural state, there's none righteous. There is, look at verse 11, there's none that understand it. There's no way for us to come to a knowledge of who God is on our own. There's no one, no natural man or woman understands who God is. They do not acknowledge who God is. Because our minds are darkened. Look at it says very clearly. There's none that understand it. There's none that seeketh after God. None. There's the truth of Psalm that says, thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power. Unless we're made willing, that we'll never seek God. That's what that scripture says. They are all together gone out of the way. Every man and woman does that which they think is right in their mind, natural men and women. They're all gone out of the way. They are all together, look at this, become what? Unprofitable. That's what the scripture says. Unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of the ass is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace, they have not known. No peace with God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They do not acknowledge who God is because they have no clue who He is. And we were in that state, weren't we? We may have attended the Sovereign Grace Church at one time, but still not even knowing who God was. And that's the truth. All natural men and women, by our natural state, we do not believe God. We do not seek God. That's what makes grace and mercy in Christ so amazing. The fact that that is such a picture, a clear picture of man's natural depravity, and yet the Lord had mercy on us. No wonder Paul said, I thank God for your love and faith, Philemon. I thank God for you who love the Lord. It's amazing. You're trophies of God's grace, just like I am. We don't feel like that, do we, all the time? No, in our natural state, we're sinners. Well, not in our natural, but even after the Lord saves us, we're sinners. We don't. We just see our sinfulness, but we are trophies of God's grace. That's amazing. And to look at this that portion in Romans 3 and to say, that was me. And now I'm born again of the Holy Spirit of God. Now I love the gospel. Now I love Christ. Now I love His people. I love His Word. This is amazing. And all we can do is thank God. All we can do is thank God. And that picture in Romans 3, it's not pretty, is it? No, it's not pretty at all. And you know what it does? It humbles the pride of man. It puts man in the dust. In the dust! And it exalts our great sovereign God. Because the fact that He had mercy on us when we're in that state. And in that state, We are unprofitable. Romans chapter 3, verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are all become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So just like Onesimus, before the Lord saved him, we were unprofitable servants. You see how Onesimus is such a picture of us? We who have been saved by the grace of God. Now, Onesimus, who's regenerated and redeemed, an ex-slave, Paul writes, is now profitable not only to Philemon, but to him. Because he's a dear brother in Christ now. So he's profitable to Philemon as a good servant and a helper in the gospel ministry. And profitable to others as an example, a testimony to the grace of God. A testimony to the grace of God and a dear brother in the assembly of the saints. Let's read verses 12 to 14 now. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Paul asks Philemon to receive Onesimus as a dear brother in Christ. Even though he's wronged him, receive him as a dear brother in Christ. Don't receive him suspiciously or as one on probation. Well, he might mess up again. No, don't receive him like that. No. Paul pleads with Philemon to actually receive him as he would receive Paul. Receive him as if you're receiving me, Paul writes. How does God receive us? In Christ, our surety and our substitute. Oh my. And he brings forth in verse 13 that he would have kept Onesimus with him. He's a very profitable brother to Paul. A dear brother in Christ. He ministers to Paul as well as assists him. But he would not do this. He would not keep Onesimus with him without the blessing of Philemon. Without the blessing of Philemon. Look at whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Then verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. If Philemon were to send Onesimus back to Paul, Paul didn't want him to do it out of necessity. He wanted him to do it willingly, knowing that Onesimus is very profitable to Paul in the ministry. And note the humility with which Paul writes here. He writes his dear brother. Again, he had spiritual authority to keep Onesimus with him if he wanted to, and to command Philemon to abide by his decision. And yet he would not do that. You know why? He didn't want to offend his brother. How many conflicts and contentions within the church? How many conflicts and contentions within the church could be avoided if each of us, before we spoke or took actions about things, would consider if our words or our actions would offend our brethren? So Paul's reason, he's reasoning with Philemon on the basis of the gospel. That's what he's reasoning with Philemon with. He's reasoning with him on the basis of the gospel, beloved. Gospel distinctives. And how they relate to his motivation for what he's doing and what he's asking. Religious works are duty, aren't they? They're duty. Well, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. Duty. Religion, they're always talking about what you've got to do. But you know what the believer is motivated by? Not duty. It's not hard to find religious people. They have to keep telling you what you got to do. You could spot them from a mile away. The believer is motivated by the grace and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not duty. We don't serve Christ out of duty, do we? We serve Him out of love. We serve Him out of grace for what He's done for us. Because the believer is saved by grace, the grace of God, and the believer is kept by the grace of God. And the believer is not obligated to the law in any degree. Because as we saw a few weeks back, Christ fulfilled the law for us in our place. Now, we love the law of God. It's holy. And it brings forth the awesome attributes of our great God, who He is. God of justice. God of wrath. The God, he says, do this and live. But we can't do it, can we? But Christ did it all for us. And so the believer, therefore, then, is motivated to do what we do for Christ because of the grace of God and the mercy of God which has been shown to us. And any gifts we have, they came from Him. Any gifts we have, they came from Him. Therefore, we glorify Him. We seek to glorify Him. And it's evident in the gospel which Paul preached, the gospel of the complete finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this all comes to the believer through the mercy and grace of God. Now, we as believers have duties, and they're expressed in every command given to us in the New Testament. And loving the brethren is not an option. It's not something we can say, well, no, I love all these brethren, but not this one. No, that's not an option for us. That's not an option for the believer. It's a commandment that's to be obeyed, but we obey it, beloved, because of the grace and mercy which has been shown to us, and because of the love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts. It's amazing grace. Just as being thankful is a command, and we're thankful, aren't we? And the reason we're thankful, the reason we're obedient to that command, is because of the love we have for Christ. What He's done for us. And therefore, we gladly are thankful. We're gladly thankful. In religion, loving and having faith flows from a sense of a legal duty that they have. And they feel that if they can just muster up enough faith, that God will accept them on that. God won't accept us in ourselves at all. We saw that. In Romans chapter 3, we're only accepted by God in Christ. And I ask you, your love for Christ, your faith in Christ, does it come from a legal duty that you have to do? Or does it come from the grace of God in Christ? God's people love God's people. God's people are a thankful people. And turn to 1 John chapter 3. We saw this in our study in 1 John. This was amazing. 1 John chapter 3. Look at this. We know that We as believers know that love is more than just words. Love is just more than just words. It's deeds and truth, isn't it? It's deeds and truth. And this is what the Scripture proclaims. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. So we see then that the grace of God was manifested in Philemon by the fact that his love and faith was spoken of by the brethren. It wasn't just word. No, they saw it in action. They saw it in action. I ask you this, does the believer in Christ love the brethren because it's required? Or do we love the brethren because we are loved by Christ Jesus our Lord? Well, we love the brethren because we're loved by Christ, and therefore we love all who love Christ, don't we? Look at verse 14 again. This verse settles the matter of duty or love. Look at this. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Paul speaks to Philemon's heart here, beloved. And we've seen that all through this epistle. He's speaking to the heart of Philemon. And he says that the receiving of Onesimus must be a matter of a willing mind and a loving soul. A willing mind and a loving soul. Now, love can be commanded, but can only be true when its interest is in the welfare of the loved one. This is true of believers, as we esteem others better than ourselves. That's what we're called to do. And that totally goes against the nature of man, natural nature of man. Love trumps duty every time. Love trumps duty. Duty's burdensome. Oh, it's burdensome. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, the Lord said. Rest from your labors. Oh, and a man or woman changed by the gospel will have a thankful heart and will willingly serve the Lord. Will willingly serve the Lord. Because it is He who has bought us, purchased us with His precious blood. And the believer says as a result of that, glory to your name, Lord. So thankful for what you did. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your mercy and grace, which is bestowed upon each one of us who believe, each one of us who has been granted faith to believe on you, Lord Jesus, by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God. We glorify you. We thank you for the mercy that you've had upon us. We thank you for the mercy that you've had upon our brethren. And oh, Lord, we are so blessed to call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. You who have saved us by thy grace and by thy mercy. Lord, may we consider the truths that we've looked at tonight. And may we be graceful to people. Oh, may we show them grace and mercy. We love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name. Amen.